The gospel lesson is drawn from Mark chapter 7, beginning with the 24th verse. And this is a reading that sometimes causes folks a little uncomfortability because of the way Jesus responds. I'll make no more comment than that. Listen now for good news from Mark. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. O Lord, this day let us each hear Ephphatha, that we may be opened to your word and to your way. Open us through your Holy Spirit, so that we might hear you, might know you, and might follow you all the days of our life. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Labor Day is a holiday to celebrate the American worker and the great achievement of the American economy. It began as part of the labor movement back in the 19th century, in 1882, to be exact. And over the years, it grew and it spread to become a national holiday. It first started as a state holiday in the state of Oregon. And then by 1894, it had spread to 24 different states, eventually by the early part of the 20th century, becoming a national holiday. This year, we celebrate Labor Day in the midst of a recession. And in a time where unemployment in this great land of opportunity stands at almost 10% of the population. So on this Labor Sunday, which was first declared by the American Federation of Labor back in 1909 to celebrate the spiritual and educational aspects of the labor movement, it seems oddly appropriate to hear those words from the proverbist. "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord is our maker. The Lord is the source of our ability to work, and the Lord is the merciful one who keeps us going. Whether we are well off or not, we have what we have, including our ability to work, ultimately as a gift from God. As one prayer says it so beautifully, "Even our desire to thank you is itself your gift." James, then, in the midst of this, asks a probing question in his epistle. He says, "Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith?" But he says to his church, "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you?" It seems odd, as Philip Yancey has pointed out, that where faith ought to abound, it falters. And where it should be faltering, it appears, and it strengthens, and it grows. He told a story about visiting Yellowstone National Park and seeing Old Faithful for the first time. which, by the way, I have to put on my bucket list because I have yet to do it. But Yancey remarked on the wonder of the tourists. He said there were Japanese and German tourists that looked like they were drowning in cameras, all poised, ready to go for the moment. And there was a big clock ticking down when Old Faithful was going to go off. And he said it was interesting. They went into dinner in the Yellowstone Inn there, and there was a big clock ticking down in the dining room. And when it got close to it, everybody got up and ran to the windows. And then off it went. And everyone oohed and aahed, almost like at fireworks. You know that? That kind of orchestrated, ooh, ah, kind of thing. Now, what Yancey also noticed, though, was that the busboys and the restaurant personnel, they didn't run to the windows. They didn't ooh. They didn't ah. Do you know what they did? They bussed the tables. They refilled the water glasses. They were cleaning up while the people were away from the table so that their job would be a little bit easier. They had grown used to Old Faithful. It's nothing special to them. It's been going off like that for millions of years. Who else, you know, why should we bother about it? Now think about it. Perhaps those of us who are doing okay, those of us who are good citizens, those of us who are generally religious people, those of us who are comfortably well off, are like those restaurant workers. We've grown so familiar with the wonder and the majesty and the gift of God that faith in God no longer moves us. It no longer surprises us. It no longer makes us wonder. It no longer excites us. Because it's just same old, same old. That's, we're used to it. Perhaps we need then to take a lesson from the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus seeking a healing on that long ago day. She came to Jesus rather boldly. And the story makes a number of folks uncomfortable, as I said before the reading, because Jesus was not, you know, the nice guy that everybody expects Jesus to be. He shows up, she shows up, and she says, I want you to heal my daughter, and he doesn't welcome her at all. He says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. And you have to understand, in Middle Eastern culture, a dog is not a fluffy, wonderful pet. A dog is an unclean animal. Okay? You don't, and so he says, you, madam, are unclean. Go away. Now, the Syrophoenicians really took advantage of their position in Israel, and could entirely be that here Jesus was just being a good Jew and directing his mission and his message to the ones that he knew the Father had sent him to. But the woman, however, was not about to take no for an answer. One author has said it this way. It was as if she had read the passage in Proverbs before coming to Jesus. Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What she's reminding him there is exactly what we read in Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. This is not a theory of trickle-down economics. She does not point out to him that those with the least eventually get the run over of those who have the most. Rather, she argues plainly that God's provision is for all. And Jesus responds how? By admiring her faith. Because her faith was a working faith. It wasn't an idle faith. It wasn't a take-it-for-granted faith. It was a working faith. And Jesus says to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Her faith, her perseverance in believing what Jesus could do bore fruit, and her daughter was healed. Now, here's something to consider. If we understand that Jesus, to use Paul's words, underwent what the Greek word called kenosis means, he emptied himself of divinity in order to fully take on our humanity, then could it just be that what happened in that story is that Jesus also took on our need to learn and to grow, to see the bigger picture? I like to think that when a little later He uttered Ephphatha, be opened to that deaf man, which happens after the encounter with the woman of Tyre. He was also opening us, as he himself had been opened, to all of humanity, to the wonder of God among us. My friends, the world in which we live needs to recover a working faith. Somehow we've come to the point where we think that faith is like any other commodity that simply exists for convenience and for our comfort. And that approach to faith is what James takes on head on when he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" And after pointing out concretely how that we are to care for those in need, he concludes, and powerfully so, by saying, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Elsewhere in James, he says, in the letter, he says, "You say, I will show you my faith." He says, "And I will show you my faith by my works." A working faith is a living faith. And a living faith is one that reaches beyond the walls of the meeting house, that reaches beyond the comfort zones of our neighborhoods and our communities, and even the comfort zone of our nation, to touch lives and to make a difference. To make a difference because God has first made a difference in our lives, as we were reminded in the baptismal service this morning, and as we are reminded each time that we come to the Lord's table. When we receive communion this morning, let it be for us viaticum, food for the journey, which nourishes us and empowers us to live open to God, to live open to each other, and to live open to service, all of it through a working faith. We serve a God who came among us and who has done everything well. God's working faith in the world, God made in us, made in God's image and likeness, was lived out in Jesus the Christ. Well, likewise, we're to do everything well through this working faith that God has given us, lived out in lives of loving service, making a difference where we are, making a difference by who we are. There's power in this working faith. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not get distracted by the daily necessities. Let's not get caught up with cleaning up and miss the point of how we're supposed to live, and thus miss the wonder that God is in our midst, that God is in our world. So cultivate a working faith, let it thrive, and labor on. Amen. Now we come to time of prayer, and we remember before God our nation and all the nations of the world. And we pray for those recovering at home, Don Hench, Ralph Ehlert, Roly Springer, Margaret Patchett, and Jane Dowd. We pray for Kathy Collis as she continues to undergo chemotherapy. And we remember Tammy Bokern and her family as they mourn the loss of Tammy's father. We also rejoice with Dan and Day and Isabella Rose today. This is a good day. We love baptizing babies. And we pray for our church that good things may continue to work within us as we try to reach as God's people in the world. Let us now go into prayer.